Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let me start with, I want to share with you a story of Daniel Nash. Anybody of you ever heard of Daniel Nash? It's good that you didn't hear from him. That makes my point. Daniel Nash, he had a lackluster record as a pastor in upstate New York. And so at the age of 48, he decided he was going to change his strategy, his life in some way. And so he said, you know, he basically left the pastorship and dedicated himself specifically to pray over Charles Finney's evangelistic meetings during the Second Great Awakening. That's what he decided to do. Now, he became known as Father Nash. And what he would do is he would quietly slip into a town, you know, three or four weeks before the meetings, and he would basically rent a room, find two or three Christians that were like-minded, and he would plead with God over the meetings. In one town, all he found is a really old, damp cellar, but that became his center for intercession. Now, once the public meetings began, he did not attend the meetings. He kept praying in his hideaway room for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the crowd. If opposition arose during the meetings, as it usually did back in those days in the 1820s, Finney would tell him about it, and Father Nash would bear down and pray hard. Now, one time, a group of young men approached him and said that they were going to break the meeting. So Nash, after praying, he came out of his room and confronted them and told them, now listen to me, young man, mark this. God will break your ranks in less than a week. Huh? Either by converting some of you or by sending some of you straight to hell. But you can count on it. He's going to do it. Now, Charles Finney thought he was losing his mind when he heard that Nash had done this. But the next Tuesday morning, the leader of that group suddenly shows up. He broke down before Finney, confessed his sinful attitude, and gave himself to Jesus.
All right.
And he asked Finney, well, what shall I do now? Well, Finney told him, well, go and tell your companions what Jesus has done for you, how he changed his life. And before the week was over, most of all that group of young men that were going to break the meetings, they gave themselves to Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, Daniel Nash, you didn't hear from him because he really wasn't a famous guy. You know, he wasn't the elite of his time. They would have not found this humble man worth of comment because he lived on a different plane. But you can be sure that his name was known in heaven. And as we'll see today, God's mighty men and women lay aside the distractions of life to do the exploits of the King. Whether you become famous, whether your name is known is besides the story. Because friends, God is looking for ordinary heroes. Let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we spent in worship. And now we are seeking a word from you. Help us to understand what you are trying to communicate today. And give us the conviction to follow through. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And I'll start in verse 10. That is our scripture reading. It's from the New King James Version. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10. The Bible says, 1 Chronicles 11, 10, now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. You know, it's been said that leaders are not born, they are made. Now, if you were to go to any bookstore in town and you would do research and try to find, you know, books on leadership, you will find a plethora of books on leadership. And one of my favorite authors on the subject is John Maxwell. Maybe you've heard of him. I've read a number of his books on leadership, John Maxwell. Now, there's many a list of steps or things or things you could do to become a leader. But one of the more common ones, I would say, is that leaders, a suggestion, is that leaders surround themselves with the right people. Leaders surround themselves with what? With who?
Right people.
The right people. The right people. In fact, one author said it this way. Let me share with you. He says, since you can't change the people around you, so change the people around you.
All right. Come on now.
Let me say that again. Since you can't change the people around you, then change the people around you.
Amen.
Right? You can't change people's attitudes, so change the people you are around, to surround yourself with, right? He goes on to say that leaders have to surround themselves with people who are well-intentioned and intentional. We need to have leaders, other leaders, whom we can learn and grow from, but we also need to have a good team surrounding us. And he ends the statement by saying that no leader is successful without support. No leader is successful without support. Now, let me tell you, as I meditated on that last part of his statement, as I think about why in the world God would call me to ministry, because I often ask myself that. Why in the world he would do that? When you become a pastor, part of the package, unfortunately, for lack of a better, I say that unfortunately because I don't feel that I necessarily have the gift, if you want to call it a gift, of leadership. But when you become a pastor, it's part of the package. Isn't it? And so I've looked at the last 12 years or so of ministry, and all I can say is that if there's any good thing that has happened, it isn't because of anything I've done, it's because of the things that you have done. No leader is successful without support. This is why when a new president is elected, the media talks a lot about the people that are going to be part of his cabinet, right? Because it could be argued that it is the people in his cabinet that are going to make his presidency successful or is not successful at all. These are the people that work behind the scenes, if you will, the ones that really make things happen. And you could argue that these people working behind the scenes are ordinary heroes. Ordinary heroes. And again, as a pastor, I have come to understand and to value the people who work behind the scenes. Because if I look good, it's because y'all been working.
All right.
That's the way it is. It isn't necessarily anything that I'm doing. Now, when we think about leaders and the leaders in the church in particular, there are some leaders whom we've elected to be different leaders in ministry, who you see all the time. They're not necessarily behind the scenes, they're in the front. You think about our church elders, for example, right? Our church elders, you see them in the front, they're leading some kind of ministry, they're praying, singing, they're preaching. You see them in visitations, a number of things, right? In fact, let me sidetrack here and say, by the way, I am so thankful for the team of elders in this church. In fact, I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but I'm going to tell you, please, if you're an elder, stand up. Marsha, Taranosh, Daniel, West Kemmins, Charlotte, get up. Marsha's right there. West Kemmins. He's somewhere. I know he's here. He's greeting. There he is, right there. Let's give him a hand. Let's give this team a hand. Because, over the last number of years, this team has blessed me with their friendship, with their support, with their prayers. We've become close. We are able to talk and to be vulnerable with each other and to seek counsel. They hold me accountable. We do things together. We visit together. And even we joke around together. That's what it's all about. And so I'm thankful for them. But, we see them. They do things behind the scenes, but a lot of times it's up here in front you see them. There are others who also we may see, at least on Sabbath. For example, our deacons. Our deacons, we see them. They're here to collect the offering. When we are having communion service, you see them out there putting everything together. We have a fantastic head deacon and assistant. As a matter of fact, Raphael, where are you? Raphael is back there. And where's Kwabina? Is Kwabina out there? Where's Corbina? He's out there. But see, Corbina's our head elder. Oh, there he is, right there. Let's give him a hand, too. I told him that he's probably one of the best head deacon that I've had the privilege of serving with. And while you see him in the front, sometimes in the church doing, you don't see the things that happen behind the scenes. You know, during the week, for example, when there are vendors or contractors, especially now that we're dealing with the failures of our structure, they're behind, calling people, buying things. When things go bad in the plumbing area, you can count on Raphael. He's going to come and he's going to fix it. Yeah, and these things happen behind the scenes. Our deaconesses all do the same thing. We see them at times when we're having a communion service. They help out, but a lot of times they're working behind the scenes. When we have our fellowship lunches, we are here taking part of the worship service while the deaconesses are in the kitchen working with the food and making sure we have enough so that when we're finished here, we can go there and the food is ready. Working behind the scenes. Our head deacon is Stephanie. She's not here, but maybe she's watching online. We're thankful for what they do, don't we? Ordinary heroes. How about those working with the children? It takes a special kind of person to work with children. Matter of fact, as we were getting ready to pray on the side, I see Carl coming out with the kids, and he's leading them. All right, come on this way. We got to go. And they're all nice and obedient coming out. It takes a special kind of person. And some of those Sabbath school teachers, we are thankful for all of them, but some of them have been doing this for decades. You think of Judy Tucker. Judy's back there. I saw it. There she is. Judy Tucker. Yeah, she's a pillar in the church, and for decades, your own kids, some of you are big, maybe we're here when you're little. Judy Tucker was your teacher. Carl, too, has been doing this forever. Sherilyn Jones, where's Sherilyn? There she is, too. You better clap, John, you better clap. There she is. It takes a special kind of person because, for the most part, maybe you just drop your kids there at the Sabbath school and you do go to your own Sabbath school. You pick them up when they're done. And in the meantime, these teachers are the ones teaching them and taking care of them. Yeah. How about that one person who works behind the scenes and dedicates hours of her time in her home making sure that the finances of this church are taken care of, that we're being good stewards, and that we're following the law. She's not hearing up, and I know she's watching from home. Raylene, our treasurer, for the most part, she's always working behind the scenes. Now, she's been coming up and teaching us about her and Brian, about where our money comes, and that's been very important. For the most part, she works behind the scenes. Somebody was we were talking about that just recently, and I told them, I wouldn't trade Raylene for $1 million. I wouldn't. I'm going to give her a hand. She's probably watching. Friends, we could go on and on. We've had a fantastic, over the last couple of years, a fantastic community service leader. Yeah. Renee, right here. Renee, right, there she is. Looking for ways, because that's what it's all about. We need to be serving our community. We've been talking about the cycle of evangelism and prayer meeting. We need to soften the ground and doing that. And so she's been fantastic in doing the fact that we're involved in with Margaret Allen Middle School, where we do this shower up situation. All that is her work. People working behind the scenes. We can go on and on. These are ordinary heroes working behind the scenes. And we think about David. David was unarguably Israel's greatest king, but he didn't do everything by himself.
That's right.
Now, you could argue that, yes, God is the one who ultimately gave him success, but even God used other people.
Yes, sir.
Other people to do it. Now, when you think about Bible characters, you say, I think about Moses. I'd like to be like Moses, or I'd like to be like Abraham, or I would love to be like Daniel, right? Common characters, right? How many of you have ever said, I would love to be like Jashobeam? Have you heard of Jashobeam? Jashobeam. Or how about Abishai? Benaiah? Asaho, Hellas, Ira. Have you ever said, I would like to be like Ira Terrence? We don't know these people. But these and many others were known as David's mighty men. If you count them, there was 37 of these mighty men. So when it comes to Bible characters, these names are not the ones we remember, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit thought it was important to include them in the inspired written account. Because the Bible says they strengthened themselves with David and his kingdom, with all of Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. These individuals are role models for us today, even if we can't pronounce their names. There are people who applied their strength and courageous action toward what God had promised. Because you see, it was not enough that the prophet Samuel had anointed David king to be in his, while he was a teenager. No, that wasn't enough. Because in the villages, and especially in the borders of the land, not everybody was convinced. The picture was still unclear. The role of God's king was yet to be established because there was foreign nations still occupying the promised land, as it were. But these heroes, these mighty men of David, did not sit back as many do today. You know, they didn't argue, they didn't rationalize, say, well, God promised it, so he'll figure it out some way. And somehow we sort of hear the same sentiment today a lot of times. A lot of times maybe you have been approached to take on a ministry or to help out a ministry, and you say no, and then you rationalize, well, listen, I said no, but I'm sure somebody, I'm sure this is God's church, he'll figure it out. Somebody will say yes. You'll find somebody. Imagine if everybody said that. Everybody just rationalize and say, no, not me, but since it's God's church, he'll figure it out. Wow. If everybody said that, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Because everybody's passing the buck. Oh. David's mighty men stepped up and took action and made God's promise a reality. God had promised it, but God works through people. They understood that God's work in the world is usually a joint effort. It's what? It's a joint effort. It's a joint project that he works with us as we yield ourselves to him. And they, you know, these mighty men, some of them even risked their lives for the cause. Notice verses 12 to 14, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. After him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahilite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim. Now there, the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Amen. Do you realize that we are also in a battle? We talk about it all the time. In fact, our Sabbath school quarterly is about the great controversy that we find ourselves in a battle as well. And we too have been called to fight. Yes, sir. And part of the way we fight is by proclaiming the everlasting gospel to every tribe, tongue, and people. Because this gospel message is going to be planted, the seed is going to be planted in hostile places. Hostile territories, maybe even around our own communities where it may be hostile to the gospel, but it's only going to happen if there are mighty men and women of God who dare take risks. People who are willing to surrender their lives and their time to Jesus so that he would work through them to accomplish the promise. This work, friends, will be accomplished by men and women of God who dare to take risks. Who don't mind working behind the scenes. Men and women who don't mind being ordinary heroes. Ordinary heroes. And David depended on these mighty men. He depended on them. They didn't let him down either. After naming the names of all those mighty men in chapter 11, verses 26 through 47, chapter 12 starts by saying this, verses 1 and 2, now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. Further down in verse 8, some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Again, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle the spear and the shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were like swift as gazelles on the mountains. I like the poetry that the writer of Chronicles uses. Yeah, but when we start reading about these mighty men in chapter 11, the first name that is mentioned is a guy by the name of Jashobeam. Interesting name, but you probably never heard of it before. Jashobeam. And it says in chapter 11, verse 11, that he lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. Now, when we read stories like this, you know, it seems like a fable, like a legend, right? Like one of those children's stories. Because how is it possible that a man, you know, the odds were 300-1. How is it possible that this man was victorious? Well, let me tell you why he was victorious. He was victorious because he was overshadowed by the power of God. Amen. That's why he was victorious. See, human bravery alone is not enough when the odds are 300-1. The reality is that when it comes to spiritual matters, friends, and in our context, when it comes to our responsibility in God's church, friends, you will never know the power of God. You will never know the potential that you have under God until you step out and take risks for the kingdom of God. You will never know how God will use you until you step out in faith and say, I'm going to be used in the front line of battle. Amen. We will never see what power and anointing are possible until we come together with the King of the universe. We bond with him in the name of God to establish his kingdom. Yeah. See, friends, sitting safely in the shelter of Bible discussions among ourselves, or complaining of how terrible the world is, this world is going to hell in a handbasket, or complaining or arguing and commenting on why the church doesn't do this or that, is not, friends, going to unleash the power of God. He meets us at the moment of battle. He energizes us when there is an enemy to be pushed back. And let me tell you, there is an enemy to be pushed back. And let me tell you, the enemy and the third of the angels that became part of his army, they're not letting back. They're all working together for a common cause. Why can't we? Now, in verses 12 to 14, I said, again, we met Eleazar, who accompanied David into a major battle against the Philistines. We get the idea of how formidable the enemy was in verse 13 again, where it says, now the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley, so the people fled from the Philistines. This was no minor skirmish, my friends. This was an all-out combat against a superior opponent. And many of the soldiers fled. They were afraid and fled, but not Eleazar. He and David stationed themselves in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, so the Lord brought about a great victory. Once again, what we see is the combination of human and divine efforts. God did not act alone. In this case, God did not send lightning from heaven to fry the Philistines. Now, in other stories, he did that. He acted alone. But in this story, we see that there was a partnership. David and Eleazar partnered with God. They stood firm. What the world's situation today cries out for is that kind of determined and desperate faith that grips the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and won't let go until victory comes. You know, somebody told me this past week that this church, talking about Nashville First, has always been this close to greatness. It's been this close. The implication, obviously, is that while we've been this close, we've never achieved it. Now, I realize that that's a subjective statement, right? I realize that. But I'm talking about a person who's been here a long time, who has seen a lot of things. And when we think about this greatness, it's not our own greatness as if we can puff our chest and say, look how great I am. No, we're talking about the greatness of a body working together for a common cause to advance God's kingdom. And the implication here in our conversation is that the greatness really has never been achieved because for some reason not all of us have been working together to accomplish it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Friends, what our church needs today in general, and dare I say what our Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church needs today is a determined, members with a determined and desperate faith.
Huh?
Members who will not just sit on the sidelines. Members who are not just sitting on the pews watching everybody else work.
Come on.
You know, it's been said, you've heard this before, that 20% of the church does 80% of the work.
Yes,
you've heard that before?
Yes,
and it's not a saying, that is a reality in most churches. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Because people are not willing to get their hands dirty. But that cannot be, friends. We need a church that has everything it needs, that people are making sure that our ministries are all covered, that we are equipped to carry out the work that God has assigned for us in this community. The list of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles 11:22 also introduces us to Benaiah. Benaiah, can you say Benaiah?
Benaiah.
Benaiah. If you're having a child, name your child Benaiah the next time. Benaiah. Whose exploits included overcoming two of Moab's best men. He also killed a lion in a small, slippery pit. And perhaps more amazingly is that he took down an Egyptian that was tall enough to be the center with the Chicago Bulls. A man 7.5 feet tall. Yeah, with he wielded a spear and a shaft and as sturdy as a lead pipe. And Benaiah, all Benaiah had was a little club. And he took care of him. Why? Because the power of God overshadowed. See, it wasn't a doctorate degree that brought honor to the people in those days.
That's right.
Honor did not necessarily flow from the person with money or leverage or media access. Honor came as a result of doing the exploits of God, the exploits of the kingdom. And so I ask you today, friends, who is doing the exploits of God today? In our church, who is doing the exploits of God? Where is the enemy being, driven back? This should be the greatest yearning of all of us who are spiritually minded people. Where are the mighty men and women anointed by God to truly make a difference? Well, I tell you where they are. They're right there.
There you go.
And right there. And right back there, right here in the front, right there, one raising their hand right there. And then back there on this side, and right here and right here. And there are some out there watching through the door in the foyer.
Yes, sir.
That's where they are.
Yes, sir.
Sitting on the pew Sabbath after Sabbath. Now, some, obviously, have gotten involved in the work of the church. But somehow, there are others who have convinced themselves that, well, maybe I'm not equipped, I don't know. There's many reasons why people decide not to get involved. Some of you know, obviously, because we've talked about it, that we are now in the process of nominating committee. And I'm thankful, by the way, for the members of the nominating committee. We've met twice already. We're more than halfway through the process of naming who will be, we hope to be, the leaders for the next 2 years. But I will tell you, and I'm thankful that this church does it every 2 years, but when it comes to time for nominating committee, for a pastor, it is a very stressful, frustrating time. You know why is this a stressful and frustrating time? because of all the no's we get.
Now,
again, there are several reasons why people say no, and several good reasons. A lot of times, for example, because 20% of the people do 80% of the work, a lot of times, well, we just, you know, we like to depend on the 20%, and what happens is that we overload them with stuff, and then they have so much work to do, and then they give up, and sometimes they become stressed out. Yeah. But I have found that the most common reason, the most popular reason why we receive so many no's is, I don't have time. I don't have time. And because of the lack of leaders in some cases, or sometimes because of the lack of interest from the members of the congregation, some ministries that have had the potential to be a blessing remain unfilled. And nothing happens because there's no leader. Now, let me give you an example, because our church, a church our size, over the last number of years, especially, you know, essentially the last 2 years of this new leadership, but some of them are a little longer, but maybe you haven't noticed, but a church this size doesn't have a Pathfinder Club. We used to have a Pathfinder Club, but we don't have a Pathfinder Club. We don't have an Adventurous Club. We used to have an Adventurous Club, but we don't now. A church this size doesn't have a women's ministry. Did you know that? And, you know, I think about the last years because, again, there are several reasons why we don't have a Pathfinder Club, an Adventurous Club, more than the fact that maybe we don't have leaders for it. But I remember, I'm just being honest with you, okay? Over the last 2 years, before our last session of nominating committee, there was a lot of talk about, well, you know, we need to have a women's ministry. We want to do this, we want to do that. But when the time came, nobody said yes to being the leader. And we haven't had a women's ministry over the last 2 years. And we're hoping that changes now that with this new session. But friends, I want you to think about that. A church this size, that should never happen here. That should never, because as I look around, I see so much talent. In fact, I am willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that there's more talent in this church that we know of. Because a lot of times what happens is that we know that we're talented on several areas and we could serve, we could help out, but again, we convince ourselves, well, you know, I really don't want to do it, somebody else will, I just don't have the time, and that's what happens. And yet the talent is sitting right here in front of me. Yeah. Friends, if we were courageous enough to go on the spiritual attack, to be mighty men of power and faith, to be mighty men and women of God, ordinary heroes, and being willing to fight the Lord's battles and serve Him in the context of the church, there is no limit of what God could accomplish in us. But we need to take the step. And some of us may turn out to be as famous as David's mighty men. And you could be pleasantly surprised about what can do in and through you if you just surrender yourselves to Him and decide to serve Him with the gifts that He has already given you. Yeah. So what is it that really stops us from becoming mighty men and women for the Lord? God hasn't changed. He is the same God. He is still above anything the enemy can throw at us. And no personal or church situation is too hopeless for the all-sufficient power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
God will be no more eager to act tomorrow than He is right now.
Amen.
He's just waiting for us to take His promises seriously and go boldly to the throne of grace. He meets us where the enemy is, at the very point of attack, standing against Him in the name of Jesus. And when we do so, friends, when we decide to take the step, when we by faith take the step to be part of God's ordinary heroes, friends, you can count on it, all the resources of heaven will be available to you. God is looking for ordinary heroes today. He's inviting you to be part of those ordinary heroes, part of God's mighty men and women who will do the exploits of the King. Now, as I said, the nominating committee is more than halfway through the process of naming who, by God's grace, will be the leaders for the next 2 years. Which means that within the next week or so, some of you are going to get a phone call. Okay? You can expect it. Some of you will be receiving a phone call. We don't know. You don't know what the phone call is all about. But you're going to get a phone call. And since you can expect to get a phone call, I want to encourage you today, since you may want to become part of God's ordinary heroes, that you are already praying for whatever God will have you do. And that God will change you, and it may mean that that you may have to rearrange your schedule in some way, change something, but that God will convict your heart to serve him with the gifts he already has given you. It will take surrender, friends. It will take rearrangement, but I believe God has something great for Nashville First, and perhaps the greatness, that little bit of greatness, that comment that I talked about, we will no longer be this close, but by God's grace, we will achieve greatness for his cause if we all work together as God's mighty men and women for the Lord. It requires surrender. Amen. And so are you willing to surrender yourself and your time and your efforts and your resources and your gifts to God for him to use you? Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn now. Our closing hymn is number 309. You know it well, I Surrender All. We know the song well. But as we sing this song together today, I want to encourage you, if you want to truly surrender your time, your life, your gifts, everything to serve the Lord, as we sing together, I want to invite you to join me here in the front. If you want to surrender and be part of God's ordinary heroes, because he's looking for ordinary heroes, maybe you want to be part of them. Come to the front and join me, and we'll surrender together for the work of God.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
do the refrain again.
I surrender all.
Father, indeed, we surrender to you. Lord, for the life of us, we don't fully understand why in the world you would want to use us. Dirty instruments, if you will, to accomplish the most important work in history. Lord, to expand your kingdom, to push your agenda. And to be instruments in your hands for the salvation of those who don't know of you yet. Oh Lord, you have placed Nashville first in this community. And while there has been a lot of talk about what the future is, whether we stay here or go, the reality is that we're here because you willed it. Yes. And those who are members of this body are here because you willed it. Because you placed them here. And to add to that, Lord, you gifted them with various gifts. Some are good administrators. Some are good at organizing. Some are wonderful in music and in teaching and in speaking. Some are wonderful just like David Nash was, praying behind the scenes to make things happen. But all of us, you have gifted. And we know that Satan and his minion are working very hard to distract us, to get us busy, to get our minds on something else, even to busy our lives with good things so that we cannot serve you, so we cannot give what you have expected from us. Lord, I'm reminded of Jesus as he tells his disciples about the signs of the times in Matthew 24, about what to look for before he returns, about how things indeed are going to go from bad to worse. And yet, as part of that, he shares the parable of the talents. Because part of our preparation is to use the talents you have given us to advance your cause, especially in these days. And so, Lord, as we have come, many have come to the front, surrendering their lives, surrendering their time, surrendering their the resources and gifts to you so that you will use them. Oh, Father, we pray for the special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon each individual here today, that we will all work together as one body for the accomplishment of the task that you have given us, the duty that we have as members of this community and this city, of members of this local congregation of the World Church. May the light shine. May great things happen. May the word of the town and in the right word around the conference be something is happening at Nashville first. Greatness is being achieved for God's glory because we're all working together with the gifts you've given. May we all become your mighty men and women. May we all become your ordinary heroes for your glory and for the advancement of your cause. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.